Think of the words of that song as sort of a prayer that bids us to hear the words we're going to read, even as it bids us to live the words we hear. I invite you first to the prophecy of Isaiah to turn with me to Hosea, Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 13, and then we'll read to verse 10 of chapter 6. So starting at Hosea chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. And then after that, we'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew, to some of the, or one specific beatitude of Jesus, specifically verse 7. These words as background from Hosea, the one we remember who his life had to be a prophecy as he married a prostitute who bore children of prostitution to him. Starting at verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king, but he's not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I'll be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they've transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithfully. Lessly with me. Gilead, the city of evildoers, tracked with blood as robbers lie in wait for a man. So the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. Those words, and now turning to an Israel yet caught in misery and struggle and bondage and oppression, and Jesus ministering to them in the Sermon on the Mount, where he speaks his Beatitudes, chapter Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Dear congregation, when you get to the Beatitudes, the temptation is to hear them as exhortations. They're not then Beatitudes. A Beatitude is like a benediction. It's words of blessing. A benediction, what's that? Literally, it's a good word. At the conclusion of the service, the pastor offers a benediction. Literally, good speaking. A word to you of God's favor, blessing, care. May the Lord bless you and keep you. They're beatitude words. And so Jesus comes with reign of God in your midst. Kingdom of God before you. Barging into a broken, dark world. In him. And he speaks to broken people, oppressed people, sorrowing people, the Romans rule over us people. We're not flourishing. It's not a happy tomorrow unless you go along to get along. So if you're like the Sadducees, you kind of went along with the Romans. They pat you on the back. You pat them three times more on the back. And you can take some on the side, and before you know it, life is at least financially better off. But how well off is that? Or you could be a Pharisee, keep the law, do better, keep the law, do better, keep the law, better, more, faithful, be faithful. Are you faithful? Enough. It sounds like Jesus spoke words to people who were oppressed and heavy laden and broken from trying so hard, because we can't try that hard to be good enough. Oppressed people, Jesus comes and speaks good words. It's not a pep talk. The Beatitudes are not exhortations of, now you get out there and, you know, it's not cheerleading. You know, okay, team, all right, we can do it, guys, guys. Nothing wrong with cheerleading, but if any of you were cheerleaders, you know, sorry. But it's not that. They're not entrance requirements into kingdom. Once you're this, okay, it's not once you're sanctified this much, you're poor and you're this, I'll put my arms around you and bless. Not that. That's sanctification before justification, if I may put it that way. And I think that's rife in the church today. We keep thinking, oh, we know theologically it's the other way around, but then we live the other way around. Get sanctified, be better, and now I can get forgiven and I'll be loved and accepted. It's not that. To broken, needy people who don't know anything, that's why Jesus is teaching them, who don't know how to live right, what does he do? He comes and he speaks, pronounces benedictions upon them. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, blessed are the merciful. And that's what we want to look at, blessing for the merciful. And the first thing we want to see is there's hope with that blessing. It's not because you've achieved something, but in Jesus Christ you are something. It's not an entrance requirement after which you've met the standard, you can join. Rather, it's a word of blessing that's upon us because the only way we know Jesus Christ at all is poor in spirit, mourning the way it is, meekness, humility, hunger and thirsting for righteousness. The only way you know him is like that. You don't otherwise know him at all. The Pharisees didn't, because they weren't. It's not because we can manufacture and become this ourselves. It's simply what we are in Jesus Christ. That's why a blessing's pronounced. Hope. I read from Hosea because it was so hopeless. His whole life was a prophetic word of love a woman and you're kicked in the teeth. Be faithful to her and she's unfaithful. Love her and she betrays you. You have children, are they mine? Give them some names, not my people, not loved, not a receiver of mercy. Give them some stark names as, you know, little Jeremiah runs around and little Amos puts about and little Moses is skipping forth. Oh, there goes not wanted, not loved. What? Yeah, it was supposed to get attention. It was supposed to speak words. Is it that hopeless? Are we that broken? Are we that lost? Well, indeed they were. Yeah. Yeah, there are people that need love and they need mercy. And they certainly don't deserve it. And that's why, you know, when we read that passage, we found first God declaring to her, you know, I'll be like a lion to you. I'll rip you to shreds. I'll maul you. And you deserve it. And I'll just tear you up. Can't you hear the call to return to him? And then you have at the beginning of chapter 6, a kind of, hey, let's return to the Lord. He'll revive us. He's brought us down. He's torn us. He'll heal us. He struck us down. He'll bind us up. It's for a period we've been rebuked, but he'll revive us and let us come and press on to know the Lord. You hear this gospel call in the midst of all of this, and then you get kind of a divine reply. What am I to do with this people? Because they're good at the words, but not the action. They've learned the right words, but not their heart remains where it is, and you end up with this duplicity. And so what does the Lord go on to say? Well, you know what their love is like? It's like a morning cloud, especially in a parched desert area where they live. Here the clouds is, yeah, and it's here for the next 5 days. There, a morning cloud, voop. That was temporary. Yeah. What happened to that cloud? Their love is a morning, it's like dew that goes away early. We had some, it vanished. And so I've slain them with the words of my mouth by the prophets. Why? For I desire love or mercy and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Pious going through the motions worship does not get her done. God sees through it in a flash. And what he's talking about, I desire, this is a theme that Jesus will come back to. He'll repeat that phrase from Hosea repeatedly. You find it at least twice in the Gospel of Matthew. Go learn what this means. Go learn where life is lived. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What's interesting is when we actually walk with God in faith and obedience, and we practice mercy, we'll also sacrifice. We'll also worship. But now it won't be phony and bogus and ugly and hypocritical and ridiculous. But go learn first things first. That worship is empty without the practice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. See, there's a morality. There's a morality, especially when you hear like the Beatitudes as exhortations. Now, you get out there and you better do it and you better become like this. Yeah, get out there and be meek. I'm trying really hard to be meek. Look how meek I am now. I'm meek. which of course is not very meek. There's a kind of morality that's grim, Christian morality, or called that, severe, dispassionate, cool, rule-driven, contracting, withholding, pulling away. It's very different than a morality that Jesus shows us in his whole life that's open, seeking, that is embracing, not dispassionate but compassionate, not cool but warm, not withholding but extending, going. He never gave a great commission that said, now, shrinking and huddling and hiding don't make disciples. Or even do. There has to be a going. A going. Jesus shows us a morality, then, if you want to call it that, of mercy. In Christ, God is at work through the messianic reign of kingdom come, of showing us it's not entrance requirements that get you there, it's God's pronounced blessing in the one you can identify and find life that puts you there. See, what this ends up saying to us is, who are poor? Imagine someone who says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is my only Savior and King, who is Lord of my life. He washes me away all my sins, and I come to him not poor in spirit. What? The only way you can come to Jesus for forgiveness is poor in spirit. It's the only way. There's no other way. It's not, I come to Jesus not poor in spirit. That's how you come to Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit in you, bringing you to Jesus. Or mourn. No, I like life the way it is. I like the devil's reign on earth. I like the fashions of this world and the worldliness. I'm so sad about it. No, you don't mourn that the kingdom hasn't come, except you're a Christian. Knowing Jesus, you can't love this the way it is. You mourn. Or hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I love Jesus and I want him to forgive my sins, but I just soon righteousness not reign, and I certainly don't hunger and thirst for it. I like the world the way it is. No! The only way you can know Jesus is one who, Lord, your reign, not this. And this is why Jesus isn't exhorting us to something. He's pronouncing a truth that characterizes those under his reign. It's not a pep talk. Now, you get out there and you be merciful. No, those who know him only know him because they are recipients of mercy. Think about it. And if that doesn't compute for you, like, well, I don't know, I've never experienced God as merciful, I've never felt much about my sins and much needing mercy, then, I mean this earnestly, then counsel with the pastor and elders, any of us, to lead you along, to show you the way. We discover that those who live under the gospel of mercy, they're merciful, blessed, happy, blessing, divine favor on you. You merciful, because you're merciful because you've received mercy. You know God's mercy in Christ. The very same people are merciful to others. The very same are understanding. They literally can stand under another and prop them up. Because you see, mercy has a kind of two prongs to it. It's coming to the aid of people in need who don't deserve it. But you come alongside them in their need, in brokenness, in weakness, in poverty, in struggles, and whatever. You're merciful because you come alongside as a present help in times of trouble. Not like God, an ever-present help, but you come alongside and you let their trouble be yours. You participate in it. That's being merciful. And the other prong of mercy is there's a forgiveness side to it, especially when you've been wronged and you're merciful. You come alongside to forgive. You finally, ultimately, endure and bear the wrong. Now, blessed are the merciful. Such are kingdom citizens. Such are those who are identified with Jesus Christ and know him. Under his reign, they're blessed. They're not blessed because they made their way to be blessed. They're blessed because they're in Christ as such people and are recipients of such blessing. It's important we really grasp this, because Israel was a people, if you want to talk about needed mercy, Jesus comes and now there's hope for it. Real hope for all of us in our brokenness, in our repeat offenses, in our sinful habits of heart and over again sins. There's hope. There's a blessing pronounced upon the people of Christ. You're merciful as receivers of mercy, and as we'll see, what's the reward? Mercy. The very thing you are, the very thing you've received, the reward, the blessing, the outcome, the fallout, what do you get? More mercy. Exactly what you need more of. We all do. It's wonderful. Now, you'll notice here there's a fulfillment, and the fulfillment is Jesus, as I've already hinted at. The fulfillment is a kingdom come that ushers forth a mercy that Jesus will teach us in various ways, as, for example, when he showed us the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, the guy in the story who wasn't supposed to be merciful. The Levite was supposed to be. The priest was supposed to be. The God people were supposed to be. The Samaritan guy, the non-God guy, wasn't supposed to be, but was. You know, that's the shocker. Didn't have to. Here's someone in need, beaten up, you know, mauled, thugged by thugs. There he is. And this is going to be inconvenient. This is going to rob me of time. This is going to rob me of resources. This is going to be a hassle. A hassle? Not for the merciful. He comes alongside and he takes him, puts him in an inn. He's gracious. He helps him, pays money for his further restoration and the like. He's a living exhibit of the merciful, the blessed. He's a living exhibit of what it is to come under the reign of Christ and the blessing of his kingdom reign, under his lordship, under his forgiveness, his love, his mercy to you. And of course, on the forgiveness side, Jesus gave us that parable of the unmerciful servant, the very guy who pleaded to the king and he was so much in debt, have mercy on me, have mercy. And the king didn't say, well, two more weeks, another year, a payment plan, didn't do any of that, just said, forget about it. And New York, forget about it. You know, it's over. Canceled. That's mercy. And of course, what should have ensued is when another person who owed him far less, a fellow servant, he should have said, man, you can't believe what happened to me today. Forget about it. But that's not what he did. Right? He was keeping score. Good for me, but hey, more for me. Fine for God to be merciful to me, but I can't practice it. And then, of course, the reversal. Well, if that's how you're going to play, then you're unforgiven and no more mercy, and you owe all, off to prison with him. Of course, what we're to learn from that is we're such recipients of mercy. We're to be practitioners of mercy, not to get Jesus, but because we have Jesus. The law wasn't given so that you can be delivered from bondage. Because you're delivered from bondage, live this way. God didn't wait for them to stop being adulterers and thieves and killers and God worshipers. And then after you meet this test, I'll split an ocean for you. It was the other way around. You flunk, 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 flunk. While you're in the desert, having seen the plagues, having seen the miracles, you still question God. You pine for Egypt. And we're doomed. How dare God and Moses do this to us? In his mercy, he splits an ocean for them and delivers them. Only after which comes, now live this way. We need to keep remembering and relearning this every day of our lives. You already live under divine benediction, mercy. You're already loved. You're already forgiven in Jesus Christ. You are blessed people. And you know him because in poverty of spirit you seek him. In meekness you long for him. In mourning you pray for kingdom come, and it's not here yet all the way. And as a recipient and blessed with mercy, you're merciful. And in practicing it, mercy. The world needs a rich supply of it. A nation, if it keeps score against one another in every wrong, and it's not a plea against justice and courts and attorneys and all that. We need justice. But you can't finally live by your pound of flesh. And then it needs to be just a pound, not an ounce less, an ounce more. 1 pound only. You just eat one another up. And that's what the world's doing. And Christian church is called to exhibit mercy. Show the world. It's a gospel call. Look, here's the blessed way. Here's the blessed life. Here's the merciful way. Here's the recipients of mercy who get what they most need still, mercy. There's a way of life. That's a different way to live. This isn't God wants sacrifice, not mercy. No, the scripture is really clear. If you have to drive a wedge between them, mercy, not that. Life lived out there where neighbor is loved and cared for versus huddled and the rules are kept, but out there not kept. God won't be duped. We only lie to ourselves that way. Like I said, there's a piety that hardens. It's called piety. There's a piety that's severe and strict and unmerciful toward others. What God most wants is my sacrifice and my discipline and my perfection and my higher living and my toughing it out. What God's not into is mercy and love and kindness and tenderness and compassion. Yet, what are the fruits of the Spirit? We read them on purpose. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, not self-indulgence, love, not hatred, joy, not curmudgeonly grouchiness, peace, not disagreeableness, factiousness, patience, not selfishness, kindness, not bitterness, goodness, not meanness, faithfulness, not what's in it for me, gentleness, not harshness. See, we still need mercy. We need what he grants, and in practicing what he gives, we're promised, and here's the mercy principle, we're promised more. Promised more mercy. Most people think they can get right with God eventually. They'll live as good as the next guy. They'll get around to really repenting hard for their sins. Or they'll really practice their religion with vigor, harder. Or they'll just avoid all those scandalous, make the pages, the gossip mill sins, the really embarrassing ones. Or they'll just get along and be a nice guy God sees. Or they might even take the Beatitudes and think, yeah, you know, I've noticed in my life I don't have quite poverty of spirit yet. I need to start working on those. That's not how we get right with God. Ever. We get right with God with a kingdom that comes, a reign that comes, a blessing that comes, a sovereign grace that comes, a spirit who comes, a word that comes and gives us ears to hear and eyes to see. And then we come under a great series of benedictions. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Divine grace. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Do you suppose you need something better or more than that? Suppose, well, it doesn't say I win the lottery, or it doesn't say I get a long life, or it doesn't say that, my kids will all have an easy time of it. Blessed are the merciful, and life will be cruise control for them. They can sit back and bask in their finance. It doesn't say any of that. Or anywhere, something like that. It says when you're merciful, under the blessing of mercy, the practitioner of it, what you get, what is absolutely certain, what goes around comes around, you're blessed with mercy. And I'm going to tell you, because I know it's true for myself, what you need every day from God, more than money and status and health and strength and friends and family nearby and whatever you can think up, what you need from him every day more than anything else is mercy. That he comes alongside you in your need as an ever-present helper in times of strength or weakness. He's your strength in times of your weakness. And what you need is a God who comes alongside you in forgiveness. Because he knows our hearts. He knows our imaginations. He knows where we bear grudges. He knows where we're conceited. And we think we're it. He knows how we push other people away. He knows how we judge others and are smug about it. What do you need from that being you? You need mercy. And the only way you can apply mercy is to know that you need it, and you get it, and you need more of it. Now, such is a blessed living under the wonderful, happy favor of God. A blessed people who practice mercy and get more of what they most need. That's the mercy principle. That's mercy living. That's a blessed life. That fits with your only comfort in life and in death. That is a life that, even if it's brief, is blessed. And even if it's poor, is blessed. And even if it has all kinds of struggles, blessed. Amen. Lord, strengthen us with your truth, with your mercy, all for Jesus' sake. And wherever we're unforgiving, unmerciful, change us, awaken us, so that we practice the blessed life of mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.